To the fullest extent. I feel like a lot of times when we pray, we don't really feel and take the gravity of what it is to pray. We're talking to the God of the universe. And so this next, I don't know, 1,000 months, we're going to be talking about prayer. And Rob was like, "Hey, Matt, you want to teach?" And I was like, "Okay, sure." And I was like, "What are we teaching on?" He's like, "Well, we're going to start the series on prayer, but you're kind of between the two, so you can do whatever you want." And I didn't want to do anything that was like, well, the Holy Spirit led me to not want to do anything that was just like completely random. So I try to find something that kind of ties the two together. What it's like to live a gospel life, the person that's making us able to live a gospel life, and the person that's making us able to pray. And Hebrews chapter 4 is an awesome little section in the Bible that just talks about Jesus, our high priest. So let's read it real quick, and then we'll start talking about it. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, but yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive the mercy and find grace to help and find grace in our time of need." Okay, let me pray really quick and then we'll get started. God, thank you for this time. We just open your word and study it. I pray that you just push me aside. The Holy Spirit would just do what he does and just speak through me. I pray that this word is effective and that it's just beneficial to those who hear it. We love you. Thank you for your son. His name. Amen. Okay, verse 14, let's just start breaking it down. High priest. Somebody tell me who the high priest was. What did he do back in the day? He gave offering. He gave offering, okay. Was he like a priest or?
No, he was the high priest.
He was the priest, the high priest, okay.
He was the only one allowed in the Holy of Holies.
Okay, he was the only one allowed in the Holy of Holies. Okay, he made intercession. I'm so glad you said that. He made intercession between the people of Israel and God. The Holy of Holies was the dwelling place of God. You guys know about the Ark of the Covenant and all that stuff. But the Holy of Holies was the place where God's presence itself, God himself, dwelled amongst the people of Israel. And so the high priest had to go on behalf of the people to God. Obviously, we don't have to deal with that anymore, and that's exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. But he made sacrificial atonements. Obviously, the people of Israel weren't perfect. If they were, we wouldn't have the entire Old Testament because pretty much the entire book is how they're dumb. But we're dumb too. He was also their mediator. Just like Brandy said, he was their go-between, their intercession between God and Israel. Whoa, 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 whoa. That sounded like Transformers.
Good one.
Good one. Wow, Clay, thanks for hating me. But the high priest, if we're talking about the Old Testament, the New Testament, the high priest was an image of who Jesus Christ was coming to be, who Jesus Christ was coming to fulfill. The high priest was that image of someone that was a mediator between us and God. It was the image of somebody that would give sacrificial atonement for our sins. So the high priest was a big deal dude back in the day. The high priest was also appointed by men. He was chosen by the people of Israel. Here's the difference between the high priest of the Old Testament and the high priest of the New Testament, who is Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest. He's better than any high priest that had ever lived because he lived without sin. We'll talk about that a little bit more. So he is our great high priest. It's about to get crazy. Okay. Let's go back to verse 14. It says, Jesus, the Son of God. It's talking about his human name there, Jesus, the Son of Man, and also Jesus, the Son of... Jesus was his human name and his divine title, the Son of God. If you guys ever read the book of Matthew? Yep. Okay. What is the title that's used a lot in the book of Matthew? Son of the Most High. Son of Man. Thank you, Brandy. Man, you got all the answers back there. Wish I had like... candy. Yeah. I was trying to think of something better than candy. Do you guys ever have those planes as a kid, like the little wooden planes you put together that had the rubber band as the propeller and you like twisted it and then you threw it That's what I was thinking, but it doesn't matter. I'll bring candy next time or wooden planes. But Jesus was the Son of Man. It talks about that a lot in the book of Matthew. Now, why did Jesus have to be both man and God? Somebody tell me. Why did Jesus have to be man and God? Felt.
Because if he was all man, then he wouldn't be perfect.
Okay, stop there. If he was just man, he wouldn't be perfect. So let's say CJ. Everybody say, hey, CJ.
Hey,
CJ's back. It's so good to have him. Homeboy's back. Right there. CJ's right there. He was the guy that kind of like stood up and turned around and waved. I don't know if you saw him. Anyway, he's right there. Shh. Hey, that is not your move. That was invented in like 1989. Anyways, just listen up. Let's pretend that CJ did something really bad. And when I was in junior high, I was like, what's something really bad? I think Evan was my example. I was like, what's something really bad? No, it was Jack Stallone. What's something really bad that Jack Stallone could do? And someone stood up and goes, they could rob the Smithsonian. I was like, okay. So give me a better example. What's something really bad? Was I using my example? Yeah, yeah. What's something really bad CJ could do? No, I don't want to know from Felt. Somebody just give me something. Murder! Somebody. Was that Manny? That reminds me of when you're playing Clue. Murder! Anyways, all right. So let's say CJ got in this confrontation with some guy that pulled up next to him at a stoplight, and CJ had cut him off in traffic. The guy went crazy, started like beating his window in, and CJ did one of his secret ninja moves on accident because he couldn't control himself, and he just killed the guy on the spot, dropped dead. CJ would obviously get in trouble. I know, CJ. He would obviously get in trouble, right? Right? Is everybody tracking with me? Sorry, I shouldn't tell stories because you guys get off track, but you guys would probably get bored if I didn't tell stories. So it's this two-edged sword that is just, anyways. So CJ would get in a lot of trouble, right? Well, let's pretend our government worked this way. If CJ did something, if it's even working at all, because everyone in the Space Center doesn't have a job right now. Let's pretend that CJ was in trial, and I went before the judge and I said, Judge, I know what CJ did was wrong. I know that he has done something bad that the government doesn't like. But he's a young guy. He's got a family. He's got a wife and kids. How are they going to – it's a joke. It's not really real. How are they going to survive without him? Let me take his place. I don't have a family. I don't have kids, which is a lie. I'm married and you're not. But let's pretend. We're just pretending. Let me take his place instead. Let me take the place in jail for him, or let me take his place on the electric chair, or let me take his place wherever. Hypothetically speaking, if our government worked that way, that would be, you know, a possibility. They'd be like, maybe I'll let you take CJ's place, one for one. Just one for one, nothing else, one for one. CJ goes free, I take CJ's place. It happens all the time in the movies, but it never happens in real life. Now let's pretend CJ was driving one of the church buses. You know, the blue ones that always break down. Just kidding. Just kidding. It was a joke. It was a joke. They don't always break down. Let's say CJ was driving the bus and somebody pulled up next to us at the light and CJ had cut them off in traffic in the bus. That'd be pretty funny. That's like 50 feet. You can't cut something off with a 50-foot bus. And let's say that person came on the bus and each and every single one of us had a part in killing that person. I don't know why he chose murder, man. He could have chose something like less violent. Anyways, let's pretend, speaking hypothetically, stay with me. Let's pretend that each and every single one of us had a piece in that person's murder, except for me because I'm the good guy. And you guys were all before trial. You each actually had your own individual trial. And I went before every single judge and said, Judge, I know that Caitlin, I know that Kayla, I know that Trey, I know that CJ, I know that Daniel, I know that Josh, I know that whoever aren't that bad of a person. They just made a mistake. Let me take their spot for them. And I did that for all 80 of you that are in the room. Do you think that would happen?
No.
No. Okay. So, again, what was the first thing that you had said before I went on this story? He had to be man. Why?
He couldn't be fully only man because he wouldn't be perfect.
Okay. Man had to pay for man. A man chose to sin. Adam. Adam chose to sin. So a man had to pay for the sin. But why couldn't it just be a man? One man can't take over for all mankind. I can't pay for all 50 of y'all's dumb decision. I might could, you know, maybe do it for one of you, but I can't do it for all 50 of you. So that's why Jesus also had to be God, because only God could cover the sins of all mankind. So it had to be a man, because man had to pay man's penalty. That'd be like if you had a dog go to jail for you instead. It just doesn't make sense. Man had to pay for man's penalty. But God also had to pay for man's penalty, because one man wasn't strong enough. That's why Jesus had to be God and man. There's a verse that goes over that really quickly. It's Romans 5:19. For just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the disobedience of through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. And so that's just the perfect picture of what Jesus did. One man, Adam, chose to sin. One man, Jesus, paid for that sin. Just a perfect picture, and it's right there from Scripture, so you don't think it's my opinion. Moving along. So verse 14 says, since then we have this great high priest. Who's the great high priest? Okay. Who passed through heavens, Jesus the Son of Man. So you guys, you answered it before the Bible could. Let us hold fast to our confession. What do you guys think that means? What is this confession they're talking about? Confession of faith. Hold fast to it. You guys that have been here at Firehouse for years and years have heard the word. You've heard Rob teach the word faithfully. You've had your C group leaders pour into your lives. And you've heard this message. For those of you that have accepted it, that have chosen to accept what Christ has done for you, hold on to that because of these truths. Just think about the truth of Jesus dying for your sins. Hold on to that confession of faith. Let's jump to verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet is without sin. Jesus experienced pain. Jesus experienced temptation. And he experienced it to the fullest extent. Temptation to the fullest extent. Let's talk about some pain that Jesus went through. Somebody tell me. Some pain that Jesus went through. Josh.
Crucifixion.
Perfect. What about some temptations? What are some temptations Jesus went through? All right, 40 days in the wilderness. What happened? What started that? Or ended that? Started that?
I think it started with bread. Like, trying to get the bread.
Well, no, I think it was fasting. He was fasting. He was hungry. And
okay. Okay, what did Satan do?
He tempted Jesus.
How many times?
3 times.
Okay, Satan tempted Jesus 3 times. When we're tempted, sad to say, sometimes we give in to temptation. Sometimes when temptation comes upon me, I'm not strong enough. I don't rely on the Holy Spirit, and sometimes I give in to temptation. Think about it this way. Temptation, pretend it's a 1 to 10 scale, from the least amount of temptation to the most amount of temptation. Sadly, sometimes we give in to temptation. I pray that when you guys are tempted, that the Holy Spirit works through you, that He does His thing, and you guys don't fall into sin. Temptation isn't wrong. Sin is wrong.
Oh, but it's good to lean on the understanding of the scriptures. For at the same time, Jesus showed how to deal with the temptations. For only different apostles showed the it's different orders, but the first one, Matthew, it showed that Satan pointed to the rocks and say, turn them to bread, and Jesus said, no, do not you how do you say it? Like, I almost memorized it. It was. You do not. Man should not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the Lord's mouth.
Yeah.
And then the second one was.
Let me keep going. I'm agreeing exactly with what you're saying. We got to lean on God when we're tempted, but let's pretend that temptation is this 1 to 10 scale, 10 being the worst, 1 being not so bad. How many times did temptation happen?
A lot.
A lot. Temptation isn't like a one time knock, knock, knock. Hey, it's Satan. Ah, run away. It happens multiple times. Temptation is this thing that happens over and over and over again. And I used to get tired. I should probably stand here so I stop buzzing, but I feel so far away. for far too long. Temptation keeps happening. It's not this one-time thing. And I got tired of hearing this as a kid because old people would always say, the older you get, the tougher life gets, and the more things you're responsible for, and the more things that are tempting, and blah, 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 blah. And I used to hate hearing it because I was a kid and I thought I knew better. But seriously, the older you get, the more Satan's going to try and throw at you. The stronger that you get in your walk with Christ, the more crap that Satan's going to try and throw at you. Sorry, I said crap in church. All the middle schoolers were like, oh, he said CRP. Sorry. But Satan is going to do whatever he can to pull you away from the fold. He's going to do anything that he can to distract you from being effective for the gospel. Here's the difference between us and Jesus. Sadly, sometimes we fall. Maybe it's at level 3, level 10. I'm not saying there's real levels of temptation. But sometimes we fall into temptation. Sometimes we don't win that battle. Jesus said no every time he was tempted. Jesus said no every time temptation was thrown in his face. Who can sympathize more with us than Jesus himself? He was tempted in every way, yet chose not to sin. It's powerful stuff. So many times, man, the squealing is just killing me. So many times when I'm going through something rough, going through something tough, something that I don't understand, something that I am having trouble dealing with, I always go to a friend. Or I go to a mentor, I go to an older guy in the faith, or I go to whoever. And that's what the body of Christ is for. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't. But so many times, I don't go straight to God with my problems. I don't go straight to God with my sin or my temptations. I go to other people. And who's better for me, for you, to help you fight that temptation, to empathize with your pain? Who's better for you than Jesus? Nobody. Nobody is better for you to go to than Jesus. So go to your friends. Girls, when whatever happens, and you don't even need a reason to be upset, but when something happens, go to God. You know, go to your friends and tell them all about your problems, but go to God. He's the one that can empathize with you the most. He's been through the most pain. He's been going through the most suffering, the biggest extent of temptation, and he feels your pain. Let me read this to you real quick. This is in really small print. I have trouble reading, if you guys didn't know that. So I printed everything in, like, here's a good example, like huge text because I'm half blind. So, well, it's a long story, and Rob yells at me when I tell stories because they're too long. All right, let me read this to you. This is talking about sin. The first sentence says this. Some may wonder how Jesus can completely identify with us if he did not actually sin as we do. I'm going to jump down. A person can have many successful operations without understanding the least bit about the surgery. On the other hand, a doctor may perform thousands of complicated successful operations without having had the surgery himself ever. It is his knowledge of the disease or the disorder and his surgical skills in the treatment that is what qualifies him. It's not having had the disease. And obviously that disease in us is sin. And Jesus didn't have to suffer. He didn't have to give in to sin to be able to empathize with us because he went through the temptation. Let's take that doctor analogy a step further. Let's think of Jesus on the cross. Let's who do I want to use as my example? Josh. Let's pretend that Josh is a doctor and, you know, well established, has had his practice for many of years, yada yada yada, whatever. And let's say Caitlin, God forbidding, Caitlin got some bad disease. And I'm being kind of serious. It's not really funny. But, you know, God forbid Anthony got that same really, really bad disease. Say all of you got this bad disease in the room. Josh was the only one that didn't catch it. Say it was something as powerful and as deadly and as sad and hurtful as something like cancer or a disease that medical people have never been able to solve. say Josh is the only one that doesn't have that disease, but the only way for Caitlin's disease to be cured is for Josh to take on Caitlin's disease for her and pay the penalty of that disease. That's kind of like, okay, well, you know, he's taking it for one person. Well, what if he had to take on the disease for every single one of you people in this room? And it wasn't like a one-time deal where, like, okay, I've got Caitlin's disease and everybody else's disease came with Caitlin's disease. No, what if he had to go through the pain and the suffering and the hurt from every single one of you that had this disease? What if Josh had to take that? And he would have never had to take it because he never had the disease. He was the only one that had never gotten it. That's how Jesus was. That's just a picture. Jesus never had the disease of sin, yet he chose to pay the penalty for all of you. And he didn't pay it like, okay, I paid Caitlin's sin, and so everyone else's sin fell on Caitlin, and then I paid for Caitlin's sin. No, he paid for every single one of your sins. Every single one of you that are in here, he paid for it. By itself, individually. He didn't just pay for it as a whole conglomerate. He paid for every single sin that we choose to do. And that's just a slap in my face when I choose to sin, when I choose to not follow the promises that God's given me, that I would choose to sin and to hurt a perfect and holy God that has already paid that penalty for me. Here's the good news. Temptation doesn't have to win. Our sin's paid for. It's in the past. Jesus did that for us. That's why he's our mediator. But temptation doesn't have to win. Jesus paid the penalty so that temptation doesn't have to win. And that's the hope that we can draw to. Let's jump down to verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Let us draw near to the throne with confidence. We're talking about what Jesus did for us. We talk about the gospel life. We're going to go into prayer. And this is kind of that intermediate between the two. Think of just the word throne. What do you think of when you think of throne? King. You think of a king. I'm going to make you laugh and everyone's going to start talking again, so I'm almost scared to do it. But I'm going to do it anyways because it was funny and I feel like you guys should experience the funny. One of the middle schoolers raised their hand and said, toilet. All right, you got your laugh out. Throne. Yeah, it was Evan. Someone said Evan. It was Evan. So you can say, hey, Evan, you visited the throne today. Anyways, so when you think of throne, you think of king. You think of king when you hear the word throne. You think of a high-ranking official. You think of somebody that has a heck of a lot of authority. Think about the authorities in our country. All right, stop laughing about the throne. Who's the highest authority in our country, whether you like it or not?
Obama.
President Obama. Okay. Listen. Quit giving your political opinions because we probably all have similar ones. Listen, think of if I called up the White House and I said, hey, Prezo, I'm coming over to hang out, get the Oval Office ready, have your Social Security, no, what is it? Secret Service, whatever. Sorry, I'm tired. Have your Secret Service roll out the red carpet. I'll be there in a minute. Have the tea and crumpets ready. I'm coming in. They'd probably put me in some computer software for people that make threats, and they'd probably visit me. You know, the police or the Social Security or whatever would probably visit me. They would think I'm crazy. Because the president has a huge amount of authority. Same thing with the people that are hearing this letter for the first time. When they think of king, when they think of authority, they think of somebody that's completely unapproachable. They think of somebody that's untouchable. Somebody that they can't be friends with. Somebody that they can't talk to. Somebody that they can't take their concerns to. Even our government, it's a government for the people. But if you wrote a letter and said, this is what I want to happen, and sent it to the White House, it's not like some system that's like, okay, it's going to happen. It's not how it works. It's just life. It's called life. Our authorities that we have set up, we're usually, generally, public authorities we're kind of fearful of. We know they have a lot of power. A lot of times they're unapproachable. And it gives us this bad picture. Think of what these people were thinking of when they said, draw near to the throne. and you might have this bad idea of what a throne is or what an authority is, but think of what Jesus did as our mediator. The throne in heaven should be a judgment seat. It should be a seat where the ultimate judge sits and one by one takes us out for the wrong things that we've done, judges us for the wrong things that we've done. But because of what Christ did, because of what the Son of Man did, coming and paying for our sins, like we talked about in the Gospel Life series, coming and doing that for us, we now can talk to God. We have this great high priest who's our mediator. When you read through the Old Testament and you hear all these stories, a lot of times it's like, this is old stuff. It doesn't apply anymore. But think of the picture of what the high priest was to them. And think of Jesus Christ as our great high priest. He's our mediator. We can now have access to God. We have access to an untouchable throne because of what Jesus himself did for us. We've been atoned, just like the high priest did back in the day. We've been atoned for. Our sins have been paid for. We don't have to come back every week with a burnt offering. We don't have to come yearly with a blood offering and have him pass through the Holy of Holies. It said there in verse 14, he's already passed through the heavens. He's already paid for our atonement. It's already paid for. It's done. Because of this, we can draw near to his throne. Because of what Jesus has done, we can come before his throne and not see it as a throne of judgment, but as a throne of grace, a throne of mercy. We can have complete confidence when we come before God. And we're going to start talking a lot about prayer over the next couple months. But I want you guys to think of how important and how much more impactful prayer is in the light of what we just talked about tonight. Think of what the throne was. It was untouchable. You weren't supposed to be there. Because of the work that Jesus has done for you, you can have mediation between yourself and God that was before cut off. The veil was torn. It was paid for. It's done. So as we talk about this gospel life and we're transitioning into this prayer and we're talking about what prayer looks like, just think of the weight of what Jesus did. Think about it. Just think of the weight. How could you, if you're not in Christ, for those of you that aren't, how could you reject someone like that? How could you reject such a great high priest that's done that for you? He sympathizes with us, and he saves us. And he's our mediator between us and God. We can put our prayers and supplications before the Lord without worry anymore. What a beautiful God we serve. Let's pray and get out of here. God, thank you for tonight. Just thank you for your word. Just thank you for the beautiful reminders we have in Scripture of just who you are, what Jesus did for us on the cross. Thank you that you're our mediator. You atoned our sins. We no longer have to make sacrifices and offerings before you, but Jesus was the greatest sacrifice, the greatest offering that could have ever been made. And that was planned from the beginning of time to pay for our sin. I just pray that as we go over this next series in prayer, that we would understand the weight and the importance and the power of prayer, that we get to talk to this untouchable God because of what Jesus has done for us. We're no longer enemies of God, but we're his children. We can come before his throne with happiness and without fear, with joy and without sorrow. We love you, and we just thank you for what your son did for us on the cross. We can never thank you enough, God. We love you. In your son's name, amen.